Can you open your Bibles to Galatians 5, please? Galatians 5 and 6. Let's pray. God, our Father, your word is holy. We thank you for bringing it to us by your Spirit. We ask that as we open it, that you would make it plain, and that you would use it to remake us in your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a spiritual person? Depending on who you ask, you might answer that different ways, what constitutes the spiritual life. But according to Paul here in Galatians 5 and 6, one of the main ways the spiritual life, God's Spirit manifesting Himself within us, is in our treatment of one another. Look at verse 25 and 26 again of Galatians 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the primary evidence of our living by God's Spirit is not in some private, mystical experience of our own, but in our practical relationships of love, real relationships with the person sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you. Now, it's easy to talk about this kind of thing, loving our neighbor in such an abstract kind of general way, but it's a lot harder to get down to concrete, specific situations in which we are actually to demonstrate that love. Now, Paul talks about this here at the beginning of chapter 6 by using the illustration of bearing burdens. That's going to be the heart of our lesson today. But first, a negative example or a negative principle. Then a positive principle, and we'll end with a positive example. So first of all, the negative, and I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, probably going to be one of the simplest lessons you'll ever hear. Here's what not to do, guys. Here's how not to treat people. Don't be full of yourself. Thus says the Word of God, right? Don't be conceited. Verse 26. Do you see that how we treat one another is determined by how we think of ourselves? Conceit leads to treating people badly. If you have unhealthy relationships, you can take it to the bank that conceit is involved somewhere, some way in that relationship. We know what conceit is. The word means, you could see it there, kenodoxos, empty glory, false glory. This unjustifiably high opinion of ourselves. That's that conceit. That's that pride. When we're full of ourselves, our relationships suffer. And when we're conceited, we tend to do one of two things. First, we may provoke one another. Don't be conceited. Provoking one another. This is an interesting word. Only time it's used in the New Testament. It actually means to challenge somebody to a contest. The only time it's used here. I think what Paul is getting at by using this word is that it implies this attitude, hey, I am so sure of myself, I am so sure that I'm right and I'm better, that I'm going to demonstrate it. And how do people demonstrate that? Well, they challenge people, right? To give themselves a chance to prove that they're right and the other person is wrong, that they're better, the other person is worse. Of course, that's conceited. That's prideful, right? And the other thing that conceit can lead to here is envy. Envy. Instead of being happy for others, we're jealous of their achievements and their gifts. It's the attitude that says, sees someone else succeeding and says, no, I deserve what they have. Why not me? Again, where does that come from? That's being full of yourself. That's being conceited. And I think our experience also agrees with this simple text here. In verse 26, we're often motivated by these feelings of inferiority or superiority. If we regard ourselves as better than other people, well, we challenge them, we provoke them, because we want them to know that we're better. But really, that's such an insecurity, isn't it? And then if we think that other people are superior than us and that we ought to be better than them, well, then we envy them. Either case, it's all conceit. It's all being full of ourselves. Just to kind of note, side note here, isn't this the way that Jesus' enemies treated him in the Gospels? Didn't they constantly provoke him? Weren't they constantly envying him and his success and his popularity? Isn't that what drove them to do the worst thing that they could have done? That's humanity at its worst. It's all because of this improper view of themselves. Brothers and sisters, I love you. I know that you love me. But listen, we need to hear this. Don't be full of yourself. Nobody should be conceited in the kingdom. If we walk by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we're not going to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're going to think with sober judgment, Paul says, Romans 12:3. We're going to see ourselves and other people in the light of the gospel, in the light of the true message. Jesus humbled himself, God in the flesh, humbled himself to come to serve us in humility, in love. So our attitude is not, I'm better than you and I'll prove it, nor is it, you're better than me and I resent it. It's, you're important in your own right because God made you in his own image, because Jesus died for you, and therefore it is my joy and privilege to love and to serve you. Basic, you bet. But we need to hear it. That's what not to do. Here's the positive. How to treat one another. Help them. Help other people. That's how you treat other people. You help them. Verse 2. It says, we're skipping verse 1. We'll come back to that. Bear one another's burdens. You know, we're conditioned to be really individualistic people, right? We learn very early on in life, we ought not to rely on other people. We ought not even to trust them very much because it often leads to disappointment and hurt. And this is why, at least there's some value to this. It teaches us that we need to develop a strong, independent faith so that even if we find ourselves without much support from other people, we can still stay true, still stay faithful to Jesus. But notice the assumption in the command in verse 2. We all have burdens. And God doesn't want us to carry those burdens all by ourselves. Life is heavy. It's difficult. We stumble, we fall, and we need each other. One commentator said, to bear the burdens of others is a divine quality. Isn't that the truth? Don't we serve a burden-bearing God? You know, God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need anything from us. Rather, he is the one who's giving to us everything that we need, life and breath and everything, Paul said in Athens. Yet he's the one reaching down to help us. And the Psalms say, Psalm 55, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. I think that was in Peter's mind when he wrote 1 Peter, and he's echoing that call, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the ultimate example of burden bearing is what we just celebrated. When Jesus took our burdens on himself and he carried them up the hill and he was nailed to the cross and he died bearing that weight. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to this sin, right? And we might live to righteousness. And if Jesus did this for us, well then, ought we to be imitating that? Ought we to be doing that for other people? We understand that we can't do that to the same measure in the same exact way that Jesus did that for us, right? He's unique. But ought we not to imitate him in at least the small ways that we can? And here's an example of burden bearing. Sometimes God bears our burdens through other people, right? Through the friendship that we have. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. Paul, he had sent the first letter over to Corinth. It was a tough letter, and he was really worried about how that church was going to receive that letter. Would they reject it? Would they reject him? Would they be angry? Would they leave the Lord Jesus? What would happen? He was worried about that. And in verse 5, he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by" who? "The coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more." So here's Paul worried. He's burdened, right? And God comforts Paul by sending Titus, a good friend, and the news that he brought from the church in Corinth. They listened, Paul. They changed, Paul. The point is, bearing burdens. That's what Titus was doing for Paul. That's what how God was working in Titus's life. And people are hurting around us. People are struggling in this room, whether with sin or matters beyond their control. Now, nobody, I hope nobody, would see someone with a whole bunch of bags, a whole bunch of heavy weight, and they're drooping under that weight. They're crawling along, you know, they can't walk on their own two feet. Nobody would sit there and just watch that person. We'd all go up to help them, wouldn't we? How much more when the heart and the mind are burdened with the problems of life, ought we to go and help them? So here's the challenge. What are we doing at this congregation? What are you doing individually to create this culture of helping to bear others' burdens? How are you encouraging the weak and the faint-hearted? What are you doing to lighten someone else's load as we all go along the same way together, right, toward Jesus? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's an interesting connection here between burden and law, because the requirements of the law of Moses were often referred to as a burden in the book of Acts. Paul calls them this yoke upon the Gentiles' neck. Don't put that yoke upon them. And there were actually some, in the context of this book of Galatians, there were actually some who were trying to burden the Galatians by telling them that they had to observe the law of Moses to be saved. So Paul may be casting a kind of a side glance at their way here, saying, hey, instead of imposing the weight of the law of Moses as a burden on others, we should rather fulfill the law of Christ by helping to lift their burdens. And what is that law of Christ? Well, we see it in chapter 5, verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus tell us to do? To love one another as he has loved us. He has fulfilled that love command, and we can fulfill it too in him. Fulfill that law of Christ by loving one another as Jesus has loved us. And how did Jesus love us? He took our burdens all away. He bore our burdens on Calvary. Therefore, to love one another as Christ loved us, and to fulfill the law, these seem like pretty weighty things. Like, who in the world could do that, right? It does not require some special act of heroism on our part. Instead, it's done through ordinary, mundane things like picking up the telephone and by talking to someone who's really having a hard day. That work of burden bearing. When you're doing that, don't discount that. That is the Lord's work. That is fulfilling the law of Christ. When you see someone with a heavy heart and you get alongside them and you help them, you are acting as Christ's representative in that situation. This can be done by weeping with those who weep, by listening to others with compassion and patience, by offering a few words of encouragement and comfort, by praying with them. Maybe by keeping in mind these words of Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Bear one another's burdens. fulfill the law of Christ, and then to refuse to do so, well, that's just self-deception. Look at verses 3 and 4, back to Galatians. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. So how can we deceive ourselves? Well, I think maybe there's two different ways we can take this. First of all, we can deceive ourselves by refusing to help others, right? By refusing to help bear their burdens. Why is that self-deception? Because we're full of ourselves, right? It goes back to that conceited attitude. We think we're something. We think either we're above helping them, or we think, hey, those guys don't need help. They should help themselves. And the self-deception is, within that kind of attitude, is, well, I don't need help. Why should they need help? Well, why is that self-deception? Because the gospel that we proclaim says otherwise. It says that you're not something, in fact. Neither am I. And that you need help, and so do I. And Paul needed help, right? We all need help. The gospel says we're nothing without Christ. And when we honestly prove or test or examine ourselves, as verse 4 tells us to do, we can see how much help we've needed in the past. We were dead in our sins. But by the grace of God, we were made alive in Christ. We were the people, by the side of the road, left for dead. Jesus came along and helped us. And how many other people, by the way, make a list in your own life who have come alongside you and loved you and helped you and picked you back up and encouraged you. Once we realize that, well, we're going to have a lot more compassion to go and help other people. Now, bearing burdens is hard, right? We all have that. Maybe you've got a couple of people that you see their face come on your phone and you're like, oh boy, here we go. Or you hear them knocking on your door, oh boy. You know they're coming with burdens. Why? What prevents us from bearing burdens? Well, I'll tell you why. It's annoying. It's inconvenient. It's time consuming. It's emotionally taxing. But you know, all those things are fleshly concerns, aren't they? It's all about me. And isn't Paul telling us in this context, don't walk by the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us through the gospel that we're nothing without Christ, that He bore our burdens. You go and do that for that person now. So it could be refusing to help others. It also, the other way that we can deceive ourselves is refusing to be helped by others. Isn't that self-deception too? Oh, I can handle all of life's problems all by myself. I'm not going to ask for help because I can do this by myself. I'm strong enough. Isn't that really thinking that you're something when you're nothing? Isn't that the conceited attitude? Listen, we are Christians. We're not Stoics. We don't have to go through life that way. So test, examine yourself. And when we recognize our weakness, then we'll have more humility and we'll be more willing to reach out both to God and to our Christian brothers and sisters for help. So, verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. So in other words, instead of inspecting our brother and sister and, comparing our lives with them, we are to test our own work, we're to examine our own lives because each will have to bear his own load. That is, we're all personally accountable to God. Now, verse 5 is not a contradiction of verse 2. Right? Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, each will have to bear his own load. They're actually slightly different words, burden, load. But I think the point here is that we're to help each other carry the things that are too heavy to bear alone. That's what we're to do. But we each have a load which we can't share, and that's what we're responsible for carrying throughout our life. I can't carry your backpack, whatever that is, right? Our responsibility, our individual accountability to God. And you can't carry mine. We're all personally accountable to God. Now, part of the load that we're each to carry in verse 5 on our own is the responsibility to bear others' burdens, right? That's part of that load, is that we're reaching out and we're trying to help other people. Well, here's an example of how to do that. We've seen the negative principle, what not to do. We've seen the positive principle, how to treat people. Well, here's how to actually bear a burden in verse 1 that we skipped over. And it's to lead people out of sin toward Jesus. There's no greater thing that you can do for somebody. There's no greater act of love that we can give somebody than to lead them to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So sometimes people they're caught in the act of sinning, like that woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John 8. They're discovered, they're found out, they're taken by surprise, and they're trapped. They were lured, and that hook set itself. And they were carried away by their lusts. And now they're trapped in sin. And it's very sobering to think that it could be any one of us, right? So what would we want our brother and sister to do? If we were in that situation, well, we would want to be restored, right? We would want them to help us with that burden. So what are we to do? We're to restore him, to mend what was broken, to bring him back into fellowship with God, to lead him out of sin. This word was used to describe, you know, setting a broken bone back into place. You get the idea. If we find our brother and sister doing something wrong, we're not to stand by and do nothing on the pretext, well, it's none of my business, right? That's not the family of God. That's not the community that Jesus died to create. Nor are we to despise and condemn this person in our heart, and then when they suffer, say, well, there you go, serves them right. They got what they deserve. And nor are we to gossip about them to other people. Really, what Paul is saying here is exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18. You go to your brother, you tell him his fault, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. Paul's just using slightly different language. You've restored him. You've brought him back into good standing with God. That's the reasonable response. That's the loving response. Well, who is to do it? He says, you who are spiritual. Now, he's not talking about some kind of elite, you know, super spiritual people in the church. He's talking about those who are walking in the Spirit, like he just said in chapter 5, producing that fruit of the Spirit, those who are keeping in step with the Spirit, those who are trying to follow Jesus, in other words. And those who are trying to follow Jesus, who are keeping in step with the Spirit, it's easier for them to see who's getting out of line. And so those who are spiritual, go and restore him. How are we to do it? We're to do it gently and humbly. Gentleness, one of the fruit, you know, part of the fruit of the Spirit in verse 23 of chapter 5. So we're to restore him not in an overbearing or harsh way, but in a gentle, meek way, in a compassionate way, realizing we're just as susceptible of being caught in a transgression as anybody else. There's no feeling here of superiority. There's a genuine concern, and there's a sober guarding of ourselves, right? Watch yourself, guard yourself, lest you too be taken by that temptation. This is a really hard thing. If you've ever actually tried to do this, you know, restoring somebody who is falling away, it's really hard, isn't it? It doesn't often go very well. I've had really limited success with this. Because what happens when even if you were to just go in the gentlest, kindest way possible, the minute you open your mouth and you bring this fault up, it often doesn't go well. Are we going to let that stop us, though? Are we going to allow that person to stay caught in that trap? This is very delicate. It takes courage. It takes faith, love, and humility to do it effectively. But it's sad how often this simple command is just ignored. We just don't do it. That's not following Jesus. Well, we don't worship with musical instruments. Well, good, you know, neither did the Christians in the first century. But do we go and restore our brother or sister when they've fallen away? How many of us have called people who have fallen away over the last years? Send a letter, knock on their door, let them know that you love them. Or do we just sever communication? Not only that, but, you know, people who we notice are kind of slipping. Hey, I'm not seeing you as often. Are we reaching out to those people? And let me tell you, if you're somebody who is getting these kind of phone calls from Christians, please humble yourself. Recognize your brother and sister love you. Recognize they're trying to do the right thing. They want you to be part, they want you to enjoy all the blessings of being in fellowship with God and His people. Even if you do it right, isn't it hard to do though? If we really live by the Spirit, we would love each other more. And if we loved each other more, we would carry each other's burdens. And if we carried each other's burdens, we wouldn't hesitate to restore our fallen brothers and sisters. Jude ends his letter, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." You notice the word brothers in verse 1 there? I know it's masculine, but in the thought of Paul, he's talking about the family, right? Brothers and sisters. Talk about being in the family. Bearing one another's burdens, this is how God's family is supposed to function. Nobody is able to go through this life all by themselves. God understands that. We need each other. We need to get alongside each other. We need to lock arms. Hey, and you need to tell me what's going on, right? So I know what your burdens are. What are you struggling with? Don't keep it to yourself. That's not the community that Jesus died to create. There should be this loving atmosphere, this compassionate atmosphere, this transparent atmosphere. I say, look, man, I'm struggling with this. Would you help me with this? Let's pray together. Let's work together. Let's help each other. Being part of a family means having responsibilities. This is the answer to Cain's question. Am I my brother's keeper? You bet. In Christ, she's my sister. He's my brother. I am to care for them. I am to guard them, to watch over them, to be concerned about their welfare. I'm to compassionately help them bear their burdens when they get too heavy for them. And then if I'm on the other side of that equation, I'm to humbly accept the help of others when my burden gets too heavy for me. Because we're nothing without Christ. We're nothing without Christ. I think it's revealing. Like I said, remember when I kind of began and said this is really simple? Is this really simple? This is really simple. Like, we can't not understand this, I hope. It's amazing the frequency of passages like this in the New Testament, especially in the letters, isn't it? It's revealing that we have to be told the same things in different ways over and over and over again. Hey, here's not how to treat people. Don't be conceited. Here's how you treat people. You help them when they need help. Love your neighbor. These very simple things. Lead other people out of sin. Watch out for temptation yourself. I think that reveals a lot about us, right? Because we too often don't treat each other properly. But if we knew the love of God that He has for us, then we would be treating each other properly. Jesus took the weight of the world's burdens. And you and me added to that burden, didn't we? We contributed to that burden. And He took all of that on Himself, and it crushed Him on the cross. The Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. But by His wounds, we have been healed. Amen? So let's be God's healers now. We've been healed by Jesus. Let's be God's healers. Let's reach out to one another. Are you wounded? Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? I might not be able to carry the full weight of that burden, but together, if we lift each other up, we can at least walk together to the one who can unload that burden for you, Jesus. If you need your burdens lifted, if you need the prayers of this congregation, whatever spiritual encouragement and help you need, then come forward and let us know as we stand and sing.